Well, open up your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2. So, last week we learned that in the book of Deuteronomy, this is Moses' farewell to the next generation that is going to be coming through. The first generation died off in the wilderness. They are now in the land of Moab, just getting ready to cross over. They're at the southern end, if you will, of the Jordan River, just before it goes into the Dead Sea. Moses is kind of giving them their pep talk before they cross over. He knows that he doesn't have much longer to live, so he's kind of making sure that he gives this generation a recap of the events that have taken place that have gotten them to this particular point. And so he's sharing the history. He's sharing some of the information that the consequences for the sins that they have committed, the reason that they've just spent 40 years in the desert. And he's kind of explaining to them these kind of situations and these things. And he's also giving them some last-minute instruction so that it does get written down in some ways a synopsis of the things that have taken place, because you'll see here in just a minute we're going to cover 38 years in one sentence. So this is, in a chronological way, he's explaining things, but at the same time, it's not the lengthy discussion that we went through in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, not at all. So this is kind of the abbreviated version of it. And so we left off with verse 46 of chapter 1, where it says, "So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there." And so we see that in chapter 2, it begins with the word "then." Now, whenever as you're studying your Bible, whenever you see a connecting word like that, it's unfortunate that this is a chapter break, because you see the word "then," it connects it back to chapter 1. So whenever you're studying and you see those kind of connecting words, then it's always good to make sure that we understand what happened in the previous part, which we do, because that was chapter 1. So then, we could say the story continues. "We turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days." Now, the way of the Red Sea, you remember that Mount Sinai now is in Saudi Arabia. So they cross over the Red Sea just south of the Aqaba, which is the very, very tip of Israel. So they cross over, they go to Mount Sinai in the Saudi Arabian desert. In fact, when you're in Eilat, which is where we went snorkeling in the Red Sea, we'll take you there in 2005. And from that particular place in the Red Sea, you can see Egypt as you're facing south. You can see, you know that Israel is behind you. You can see Egypt on your right. You can see Jordan on your left. And then kind of south east, you can see Saudi Arabia from right there. So when you're in that particular place in the southern end of Israel, you are as far into the heart of the Middle East as you can get. And so from there, they went from Saudi Arabia, and they began to come up by way of the Red Sea. So the Red Sea would have been on their left as they're heading north, and then ultimately they'll end in Canaan. And so they're going by way, and it says Mount Seir. Now, Mount Seir actually is a mountain region that is not really an actual one single mountain, as it kind of implies here. There is one mountain that they kind of refer to as Mount Seir, which is the taller of the mountains, but it's really a mountain range. So as they're coming up by way of the Red Sea, they enter into the mountains, or if you will, the mountain region of the Seir, or the mountain of Seir. And so it begins right at about the Red Sea, and it goes up to the Dead Sea. Now, how many of you are in here that have been to Israel with me before? Just a few of you. Okay, so let me ask those of you that went to Israel, let's see how good you are. What would be a very famous location in that particular mountain region, okay? Very famous. How many of you have seen Indiana Jones' Last Crusade? Okay. It's in that movie. There's a hint. Okay. There is a very, very famous location at the Red Sea, which would be the southern end of the Mount Seir region. And it's a very famous location. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Petra, very good, very good. Petra, the rock city of Petra. And so that is at the southern end. Beautiful place. I've showed you guys pictures of it. Maybe some of you haven't seen. I'll show you again sometime. But Petra, the rock city, it was in that movie. They made it look like they were going into some, you know, ancient place, which it really is the treasury. It was not a temple at all. But anyhow, back to the study. So that gives you some idea of what's going on here. In verse 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to me, saying, You've skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward and command the people, saying, You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourself carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." Remember, Esau is the brother of Jacob. Jacob actually went towards Canaan, modern-day Israel. Esau, who he's the one who gave up his birthright, he went onto the other side of the Jordan. And so he went and took that section that is between the Red Sea and the Dead Sea on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So if you have a map in the back of your Bible, let's just see if we can find it back there. Turn to the book of maps. And do you guys have one that shows that? I want you to kind of get an idea of where it is. So you'll see that the Red Sea comes up and it almost kind of like makes a Y. You see that? And so where it goes off to the right, you should be able to see something that says Edom, which would be just north of the Red Sea, that little finger that goes off to the right heading north. Do you see that? Okay, and so that is the land of Edom. And then as you go further up, you'll probably see Moab. You see that? That is going to be closer to the Dead Sea. You see another little blob of blue kind of up there. And so that kind of gives you an idea. I want you to see where things are at. So anyhow, with that said, now you kind of have an idea of where things are at. We're talking about dead in the Middle East at this particular time. So he's telling them, "I've given this land as a possession to Esau. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat. And you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink." So in Genesis chapter 36, it explains to us this whole departure, this whole separation where Esau went off over into this particular area. It's modern day Jordan, by the way. And so he peels off and he heads on over there. And so God gives him that land because he is one of the sons. So he gives him that land to hang on to. So he establishes Esau, which he became the father of the Edomites. And that became the nation. So he is telling the nation of Israel, when you pass through that land, this guy is a blood relative of yours. I don't want you to mess with him. I don't want you to take anything from him. You're not to conquer him. This isn't the promised land that I promised to you. So you just purchase everything you need. He'll give it to you because he's afraid. And you keep marching. Because I remember, we're talking 2 to 3 million people marching through this particular land. So it's a large group. And so, verse 7, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you." And look at this. "You have lacked nothing." What an awesome statement that is. So remember what we learned last week. That God's method is that he will give us the promise. Now, to the Jews, the promise is, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bring you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The principle that he has given to them is, you must keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. So he brings them up to the southern end of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, where they were getting ready to enter into the land. And what happened? They doubted God's promise. They didn't believe. The principle, they immediately broke that, the way that God was going to provide for them to go into the land. They said, no, we doubt, we don't think he's going to do it. There's giants in the land, there's fortified cities, I don't think we can possibly make it. So God said, okay, let's go back out into the wilderness, and there this generation will die. And that became the problem. So they faced the problem, which is where their fleshly abilities and their fleshly desires and the energy of their own abilities was going to die off in that wilderness. And so here now, they're getting ready to obtain the provision that God has given to them. So generally speaking, in our lives, we will face those four P's on a regular basis. It's an amazing thing. And so here we see that during, and what's important, why I mention that, is that even when we go through a season of time, when we know what God has promised to us, and we know the principle by which we obtain that promise, but if we struggle with that, and we lack faith, or we make a choice of disobedience, and God says, okay, let's go around the mountain again. Let's take you back until you learn that you're going to trust me. The amazing thing about the grace of God is this, that even when they were dying off in the wilderness because of their disobedience, he never left them. He never let them lack anything. And so even when we're suffering the consequences for disobedience, for making mistakes, for not trusting God, he still blesses us. He still watches over us. His great love is absolutely amazing. He says, Rob, you're a stinking knucklehead. How long do you want to burn in the desert? I'll be with you. And look at here. Even when they were in the wilderness, they lacked nothing. God continued to provide everything that they needed. And that is just a picture of the grace of God if I've ever seen one. So 38 years going around the mountain, round and round and round in the, the mountains of Seir, still struggling with the same thing. And I wonder how many of us, even tonight, would find ourselves and would probably describe ourselves as still struggling with the same thing. And I can tell you this, that whenever we try to avoid the thing that God has asked us to do, even if we avoid it, you realize that avoidance is still disobedience. I hope we understand that. And we say, well, it's not really disobedience. It's the fact that I haven't obeyed yet. That's what we call that. And do you understand that even in that, even partial obedience is still disobedience, okay? What it means is we're still going to go around and around and around until we finally get to the place where you say, yes, Lord, okay, I understand you can be trusted. I want to move forward in that. So maybe even tonight, some of us have been going around the mountain on some issue in our life, some place where we're just having a hard time trusting God with something that we're dealing with in our life. Maybe tonight's the night that you say, that's it. I want to start heading north. I want to go into the promised land. Well, verse 8. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Eloth and Ezion-Geber, we turned and we passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Now again, you see Moses is telling this story. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So now they've continued to move north. Now they've gone through the Edomite territory, the sons of Esau, and they move further north. Now they're further up near the Dead Sea. So then from the Dead Sea northern, it becomes the land of Moab. And that was given to the descendants of Lot. And so again, a blood relative. So don't kill, don't conquer, don't take over anything there. And so, look at this, though. The Emim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. Now, remember, the Anakim were the giants, 7 to 9 to 10 to 11 feet tall, these giants that were even living in the land of Canaan. And you remember when they sent the 12 spies in, what did they see there? The Anakim. What were they afraid of? The giants in the land. So watch the progression here. Watch what happens. And so these giants were in this land. Verse 11, they were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord God gave them. So what does this say? That the sons of Esau took care of the giants that were living in that land. They conquered their territory and they took possession of it. Now, rise, verse 13, and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered. And the time we took from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. So there's one sentence that Moses tells them. They're at Kadesh. God says, back out to the mountain, back out to the wilderness. They head back out to the wilderness. And from the time that it took them to get from Kadesh, which you remember from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea was, I believe, 11 days. Now he heads them back out. And it takes them 38 years to go the length of the Jordan River that you can walk in probably a week to 10 days. So this was a necessary, very, very important part of the process by which the old flesh, the old nature died and was buried in the wilderness until this new generation is standing there getting ready to go in and possess the promise that God had given to them. So 38 years, verse 14, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So that doubting flesh must die until we can enjoy the rich, abundant life that is waiting for them in the land of promise. And that land of promise is available to us as Christians also. It's not a physical location. It's a spiritual one. A land, a life that is rich and sweet and full of the abundance of the Lord. A life that we get to enjoy the beauty of God. And that is available to you and to me. But how do we get there? The flesh, that doubting flesh, that disobedient flesh must die off first. And then we get to inherit the land. And so this will happen in our life as well, as we have seen. So why did it take them so long? Disobedience to the promise that God had given to them. They were doubting his love and his care and his concern for them. So it was, in verse 16, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, meaning Moses, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them. For I will not give any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So the Ammonites that we just saw there were descendants of Lot. And even at this particular place, the Lord is making known to them that, again, blood relatives. So Lot's people got a lot of territory, didn't they? And so, I know, it's Thursday night, everybody's tired. So, verse 20. That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumim, which means biggins. A people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their land. So again, giants being destroyed by the descendants of Lot. Just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, verse 22, who dwelt in Seir. When he destroyed the Horites from before them, they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphatorim, and all came from Kaphator, obviously, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. So, rise, he says, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Now, for those of you that went to Jordan with us, these should sound very familiar to you, because we actually, these rivers are still there by the same name. We crossed over them in a bus. The river Arnon, look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will, notice that it's God, will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So don't destroy these guys. Don't destroy these guys. These are your brothers. Don't destroy them. Now he's bringing them to a people that he says, now these guys you're going to fight with. On the way up, now we're getting further north as we've gone along the journey. Now we're further north. And now he's just pointed out to them a group of people that they are going to get into a battle with. And God's purpose is this. This is one of the reasons why. First of all, I will put dread. So in other words, I'm going to allow you to destroy a nation before you. Why? So that by the time you get to Canaan, because there are going to be a couple of battles that they're going to get into on the eastern side of the Jordan, so that by the time they cross over the Jordan River into Canaan, into the promised land, their reputation will already precede them. Whoa, these are the guys that destroyed those two kingdoms on the other side of the Jordan. These guys are tough warriors. And now here they're coming into our land as well. And so dread, fear, people will be afraid. But don't you find this fascinating? What were the Jews 40 years ago from this place? A bunch of slaves. They were a group of slaves, not a group of warriors. But do you remember when they were being pulled out of Egypt? He says, look at you mighty bunch of warriors. They weren't warriors then. They were a group of slaves. Their backs were, bleeding. They had shovels and sickles and all. They didn't even have any weapons at that particular moment in time. But God saw them as they will be, not as they were. And now here they are, this ragtag group of slaves. And God says, people are going to be afraid of you by the time I'm done with you. And so here, this group of people that, really, the essence of what made them great was what? The Lord's presence. The pillar of fire by night. The pillar of cloud by day. The tabernacle that they had. The presence of God was dwelling among his people. And so God says, I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations, upon the whole heaven. So God was saying, even though you guys are a ragtag bunch of, slaves' children, I will make them be afraid. And I can tell you this, that he will do that with all those that trust him, even for you and for me. That as we trust in the Lord, you become a part of the winning team. Even if it's just you and God, you're on the winning team. Let me tell you. So now, watch what happens. In verse 26, I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. So here he's saying, I'm going up here. We're going to try and do this right to Sihon. God's already told him, you're going to begin to possess the land and you're going to engage him in battle. But Moses says, I went up there. I tried to be nice to the guy, saying, verse 27, let me pass through your land and I will keep strictly to the road and I will turn neither to the right or to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat. And give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan into the land which God is giving to us. So what is Moses doing? He's trying to be at peace with this guy. Hey, let's make a deal. I'll purchase the stuff from you. We've already done this. We've proved our faithfulness. We got the money. We'll take care of you. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. Now, always remember that when we read that God hardened someone's heart, it doesn't mean that he did something against someone's will to destroy them. What that means is that he confirmed his already hardened heart. So it's as if you have, and you're mixing epoxy, and you put the two parts together. The two parts are already there to make it hardened. So all God did was reveal his hardened heart. He didn't make it hard against his will. Make sure you understand that. In the Hebrew context, that's what it means, literally. So they won't let him pass through because it's time for him to be destroyed. And all of his people. Now we're not talking about a blood relative any longer. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sion and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him. So do you see? God is delivering, they are defeating. So it's God's sovereignty. God is saying, I will do this, but you're going to put on your sword and you're going to go fight. And so the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man working together at the same time, as he always does. And so, Sion, verse 32, and all his people came out to fight against us, and the Lord our God delivered him. Verse 34, we took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city, and we left nothing remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine, as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. Why? Because the Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere near the river. And look at this, is another one we saw when we were over there, the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So some people look at that and they say, oh, they killed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. Oh, how, you know, what kind of a brutality is that? Well, you need to understand something. God has something that we don't. He has foreknowledge. God is able to look down the road at a nation of people. And at some point, he can see, you know what? These people are so corrupt. It is so deep into their very being that they will never turn towards me. He looks down and he sees 10 generations ahead. And he sees that this generation of people will never turn towards the Lord. And so it's like if you had, you know, a dog that suddenly jumps into your backyard and it's foaming at the mouth with rabies. Are you going to let your child go out and play with that dog? Absolutely not. You know there's no hope for that dog. The dog is going to die. And so what would you do? You go put it out of its misery because there's no hope for it. You don't let your kids go play with it. And so here God is saying, I don't want you to go play with them. This is a rabid dog. There's no hope for this city. So destroy them all because not even their children will turn to me. And so you can't look on these things as cruelty. We have to look at it through the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God that he sees what we don't see. And he doesn't want his children to get mixed up with them. So this land that once belonged to the Moabites, the Amorites came in and they took it. So Sion, the king, led this takeover. And now the nation of Israel is coming into a land that once belonged to the Moabites, but they took this little northern city away from them. And so now the Jews are going in and they're taking it back. And so the mistake that Sion made was he thought, hey, I defeated these other people, I'll take these Jews on. Bad mistake. He lost the battle. And he was destroyed. And now the Jews are going to take this land over. They're going to take over one more section that we'll see next week. And that will then become a land that will be possessed by the Jews when they start doling out the properties. There is 3 or 2.5 tribes that will stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh will stay there. So they're going to take this over, and they will possess that land. So let's try and make a brief application. What is going on in this, really in chapters 2 and 3? So I'm going to give you, I was hoping we'd get into chapter 3 tonight. But what's happening here? God is taking this next generation of people, and he's saying, your dads did not do what I told them to do. And their bones are buried out in the wilderness. So I want to find out if you're going to do what I've asked you to do. I'm going to find out if you'll obey my commandments. I don't want you to kill these people. You walk by, you purchase your stuff from them. I want you to move further north. You don't kill them. You purchase the things. Okay, now we're in a land that you're going to fight with King Sion, and I want you to utterly destroy him and completely take him. And so several things are going on right here. Number one, God, we've already learned that God is creating fear in the land of Canaan. But the second thing that God is teaching them is, will you obey what I've asked you to do? Will you do what I'm telling you to do? That's the lesson that we must learn in the wilderness. When we come to the tail end of our time in the wilderness, it's God saying, when I say to do something, will you do it? When I tell you not to do something, will you not do it? And as we learn those lessons, the promised land is just around the corner. But also, what we see here is that God knew that even in the promised land, there's going to be battles that need to be fought. Even when they get into the promised land, there are wars that take place. There are battles that need to be fought. And so it is in our Christian life also. The promised land, yes, it is rich. Yes, it is sweet. Yes, there is abundance. But there are still battles there, gang. There are still wars that we fight, even in our promised land. But the one thing that we've learned from our experience in the desert is that God will fight for us. One of the things that we learn is that the Lord is with us and he can be trusted. And so the Jews are learning many things. Will you obey me now? Your moms and your dads didn't. What's ironic is the two places that they're going to fight on had giants. We're going to read next week that when they get into the next place that they're going to fight against, when they fight against Og, nice name, the king of Bashan, there are giants and there are fortified cities there. So the very thing that they were afraid of at Kadesh Barnea, they're now meeting with in Bashan and against King Sion, fortified cities and giants. But now they're not afraid anymore. Now they're not whining and sniveling anymore. Why? The flesh died out in the wilderness. Now they're saying, our God will fight for us. Our God is with us. They've learned to trust in the Lord. They've learned to obey the Lord. And they've learned, and when they get into the promised land, these two battles will serve as amazing reminders. This is training for the promised land. There are times that we are going to get, as we move into the promised land, there are going to be battles that we will fight. There are going to be things that are going to take place. We are going to face giants. In fact, maybe some of us might be facing giants tonight. There are times when we will face what appear to be fortified cities, impossible tasks. And this is where we look at this and we say, the Lord, my God, is with me. And that's what makes the promised land so sweet. That's what makes it so rich, is that we have learned and we have discovered that God is with us. And so tonight, know that each of us are in a place of training. All of us are. The moment that we became Christians, we entered into not a trophy cabinet, but a battlefield. And even though our life is rich and sweet, there's going to be battles that we will fight. There will be giants in our life, giant problems sometimes. Some of us might be struggling against fear. Some of us might be battling against insecurity. Some of us might be battling with jealousy. Some of us might even be battling with loneliness. Some of us might be battling against the desires of our flesh. And sometimes these things seem like they're impossible giant problems that seem to be fortified. And how will we ever get past it? How will we ever conquer these major problems? I'm here to tell you that the same God that was with the Jews is the same God that is with us tonight. And the Lord your God will fight for you. And he will go before us. And he will meet those giants. And he will defeat those giants. And he will give you the victory if you obey him, if we trust in him, if we're willing to allow him to do that work. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And as we look at this text, and as we look at the history of Israel, we know that it was written for our instruction and for our admonition. It was written for us to see, Lord. As you put them in training, you put us in training. Lord, may we learn how to trust you. May we learn that you are faithful. May we learn that you loved them, you were with them, and you will be with us because you love us. There's nothing that we will lack. That doesn't mean you're going to give us everything we want, but everything we need, you will provide for us. So Jesus, I pray that for those of us that are tonight that might be facing what appear to be insurmountable things in our life, whatever that may be, I pray, Lord, for some of us tonight that may seem like we're wandering around, we're not getting something that you're trying to teach us. And so in one area of our life, we're enjoying the rich, abundant land. But in another area of our life, we're still wandering around in circles, still wrestling to trust you with something. Tonight, Lord, we want to ask that you would do the miracle. We want to ask you, Lord, to provide everything that we need, that we might live and enjoy the promised land in that area tonight.